This evening I'm going to be wrapping up the series we've been doing through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We'll be looking at 2 Thessalonians 3, so if you want to go ahead and be turning there this evening. You know, I've shared with you in the past about my grandfather and the things my grandfather would tell me growing up and passed along to me. And one of the things that my grandfather passed along to me was a love for my country. My grandfather served in the Army Air Force just after World War II, and he was a patriot. He loved America, and I remember one of the things that would bother him the most, and this isn't necessarily meant to be judgment on anyone else's beliefs, but it bothered him when the American flag was used for fashion, when people would make shirts, hats out of the American flag. It really got to him. But he was a patriot. He loved America. He loved what America stood for. And he thought that because of that, it was worthy of honoring the flag for what the flag stood for the men and women who have sacrificed their lives overseas and even in this country, protecting our freedoms throughout the past several centuries. Even in our own present day, we've seen this come up again as various people have chosen to not honor the flag during the Star-Spangled Banner, during the national anthem, as kind of a form of protest against things they've seen in this country. And it's brought up a lot of emotion, and people have been very antagonistic about it. It's frustrated them. And again, one of the reasons why is because of what that flag represents, and they feel like it's worthy of honor. Now, we as Christians, you know, we know that our citizenship is in heaven, but it doesn't make patriotism a sin. You know, ultimately, our hopes don't rise and fall with the American flag. But, you know, I don't think there's any reason to be, you know, not be thankful for the fact that we can worship here on a Sunday night, openly advertise it, and not have any fear that there's going to be interference from the government or others coming in. However, you know, as much as we may want to honor the flag, we know that the honor that we deserve to give most to anyone is to God. That God is worthy of all honor and all praise. And as Paul wraps up this book, this epistle to the Thessalonians, he begins talking about that honor and how they can honor God. And so when we look at this, we're going to see ways in which God is honored through the apostles and through the church, through the world in this passage. Read with me. It begins 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." So again, I believe that as we go through this passage, we read Paul's words as he closes out here to the Thessalonians, that what we can see is that our ultimate goal as believers should be to see that the Lord receives glory and the honor that he deserves. One thing I want to note before we get going, I think in this passage what we see is really a fulfilling, a playing out of the Great Commission. As we read through this, we're going to see aspects of where Paul is basically illustrating how the Great Commission is at work in and around the Thessalonian church. Remember the Great Commission. Matthew 28 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." So as we get through this, you're going to see that we see this evangelism and we see the observance, observing what has been commanded. So I believe that we see the Great Commission, it's throughout the Bible, not just in those passages like Matthew 28 or Acts 1 or other places, but it's just in the life of the church and the experiences of the church as they're faithfully preaching the gospel. So the first thing I want us to see here, the first place where we need to make sure that God is receiving honor is in the world. He says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men." So the first place that we see that God receives honor and we can honor our Lord is through spreading the gospel, right? That's what Paul is praying for, and he's asking the Thessalonian church to pray for him, that he may continue to spread the gospel. Why? So that God may be honored, right? Our first responsibility is to honor God by spreading the gospel message to non-believers. The moment you become a Christian, you've got work orders. Right? I mentioned my grandfather being in the military. If you've ever been in the military or any civil service situation like that, you know that you've got orders. You've got orders that you've been given that you're under obligation to fulfill. And as Christians, we have orders that we are under obligation to fulfill. And the first order, the first line of business that's been put before us is to spread the gospel. This is a way of honoring God. We received it. We wouldn't be believers if we hadn't received it. And then once we receive it, we're supposed to begin spreading it, to pay it forward. I mean, we're happy that we have it, right? We're thankful that we have it. We want other people to have it, right? The Thessalonians know this gospel message is powerful. Immediately he says that. He says, "And that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you." Right? They have a frame of reference for how this is supposed to go down because they have seen it in their own midst. The gospel has moved powerfully and in power among them. And as such, as they've seen it change their lives and transform their community, they should desire to see that among other peoples. When they look out into a lost and dying and hurting world, they should want to take that message that they have received to them as well. And that's what Christ said, "I have come to seek and to save the lost." And Christ didn't complete that mission on his own. Honestly, he hardly completed any of that mission on his own. But he handed it off to us to complete. And he empowered us to complete it by giving us the Holy Spirit that we might speak, that we might be out there, and that no matter what words come out of our mouth, as long as we're faithful to it, we don't have to trick people. We don't have to bring some formula before them that's going to make them come to faith. We just need to be faithful to spread the word of the Lord. We must never lose faith in the power of the gospel. We read that in 1 Corinthians 1 and Romans 1:16, I think is just a passage that's just got to be emblazoned on our hearts. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That means all people. Nobody has an immunity to the gospel. Right? Nobody's out there, nobody got their gospel shot that made them immune to it. We don't have to have any other special secret formula that we're going to have to get them with. We have the gospel, and the gospel is the power of salvation. The gospel is the only power of salvation for all people. We must never lose faith in that. A lot of churches do. A lot of churches lose faith in the gospel. And they begin trying to be tricky. They try and be clever. They try and come up with ways to win people to Christ. Throughout history, we've seen that. You know, they come up with this anxious seat where they put people and they put them on the spot. We've seen people try and kind of, you know, peer pressure. And you know, we know through things that evangelists have done throughout the years where they have people come up to the front because they're like, "We're priming the pump." That stuff's out there. It's not meant to necessarily be a judgment on people, but ultimately, the gospel is the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, fully God, fully man. He lived a perfect life. He taught throughout the gospels. We read that, and then at the end of the gospels, As Dave preached this morning, he was beaten and mocked and scorned and hung on a cross to die for our sins, for nothing that he did. When they tried to get him on blasphemy, they couldn't. Because when he said he was God, he was God. He is God. His charges didn't stick, but he still faced the penalty. He didn't face it because he had done anything wrong. He faced it on our behalf. And that's the message that we have to take to people. He died, and then we know that there's power there because he rose again. Death could not hold him. He rose again from the dead and is now at the right hand of God in heaven waiting to return. Right? He's waiting to return. And in this period between when he went to heaven and when he returns, that's all the time we got. You know, I'm going out hunting this week, and hunting has seasons. Right? There's these kind of hunting seasons where you got to get the job done, and you can't do it outside those times because it's illegal. And really for us, you know, we have this season. We have this season from when Christ went to heaven until he returns. And that's our season to go out there and spread the gospel. And when he returns, it's over. Right? When he returns, it's to judge. There's no post-mortem evangelism. There's no post, you know, second coming evangelism. This is the time. This is the day. And we have to be out there spreading the gospel, trying to see people be saved. And have you lost faith in it? Have you lost faith in it? It's easy to do. We can feel like we've been preaching the gospel and we've not seen results. And we can feel like we've got to try something new, or we can feel like it just doesn't work anymore. It used to work, but people today, they just don't. They don't pay attention to it. They don't care. I don't think that's the case, right? He says here, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That meant all people, and I don't think Paul just meant all people today. I think he meant all people for all time. The gospel is the power to salvation forever and always, and we can never lose faith in it. And no matter how often we take it out there and we're rejected and we don't see any fruit, we got to still keep pushing on. We got to still keep plugging forward. Because it's all we've got. At the end of the day, it's all we've got. And maybe we're even more aware of that than some of our other brothers and sisters. You know, we're a church of humble means. We can't be just throwing crazy stuff out there at people trying to get them in the door. We've got to be resourceful. I've been on the phone begging, borrowing, stealing resources from different places, trying to put together a Christmas meal distribution for us for this coming Christmas season, that we can love on the people in our community. You know, if we were another church, it wouldn't be hard to get, you know, just people to pour in the money and we could cover it. But we're not in that place, and so we've got to get out there and we've got to go to people and try and make it happen. But we're doing that stuff, we're doing it, and we know that the gospel is all we've got. At the end of the day, the gospel is all we've got. We can't buy people to faith. And ultimately, you can't buy people to faith. You could be confused and tricked into thinking you can buy people to faith. Nice facilities, nice events. But ultimately, at the end of the day, all you've got is the gospel. These people in the book of Acts, they came to faith. What did they have? They didn't even have a roof over their head. They didn't have a church building. They didn't have anything. But they had the gospel. They had that promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. And that was enough. And it sustained them. Many of them were there on vacation. They'd made a pilgrimage for the day of Pentecost. Think back to Acts 2. They made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And then they got saved and they just stayed there. And they're like, well, I don't have anything. I'm not even from here. I don't live in Jerusalem. I don't even speak the language of these people. But I've got my brothers and sisters, and I've got the gospel, and I've got salvation because of what Christ did on my behalf and because of the faith that I've placed in that. And that's enough. And it's enough for us. If we want to grow, we can never forget this, first and foremost, and really first and only. No matter what else we do, it's all supposed to be centered about this and getting this message out to people. And this is what the Lord receives honor from, is by being faithful to preach the word and spread it wherever we can. We also see that God receives honor by overcoming evil. He says, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. When spreading the message, we will face opposition. We've seen that throughout history. That's recorded well throughout the New Testament. It's recorded well throughout church history. Think of people like Jim Elliot. You know, we think of Christian martyrs just throughout the generations who have died for the sake of the gospel. And we think even of you know, the opposition that we face, which, you know, I don't think any of us are at risk of dying. But as Dave mentioned today, we face ostracism. People look at us as backwards when we stand on the word of God. They think maybe sometimes we're intolerant. And we shouldn't do anything to help that along. We shouldn't be intolerant just to make those self-fulfilling prophecies. But we know that the word of God is not intolerant. The only thing the word of God is intolerant towards is sin. And we're all sinners. So the word of God's intolerant against all of us. But our acceptance comes through the gospel. And so we're going to face opposition, but our prayer and our hope is that this opposition will be put down. And this is the Lord's Prayer. This is one of the things in the Lord's Prayer. The disciples say, how should we pray? And Jesus says, here you go. And he gives them the litany of things. And one of those things is prayer against evil. It says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Right? The wicked, evil men and women who want to destroy us, to hold us back in this world, however that might take its form, God receives honor when he overcomes that. And we know that he will. We know that God will overcome that. Sometimes he overcomes it today in our current situations. Other times we know that rescue and that overcoming is going to happen at the second coming. But we know it's going to happen. We know that ultimately we have the victory. We know that ultimately we're on the winning team when we have faith in Christ. And Paul also writes about this in 2 Timothy. He says, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." God receives honor and glory by overcoming evil. And when we are faithful and steadfast and trust in his overcoming power, he is glorified. When people look at us and they say, how do you continue on despite whatever opposition you might face? When we look back historically at those martyrs who have died for the Christian faith, God is glorified in them. We don't venerate them. We should not venerate them. We should not hold them up. We should imitate them. But ultimately, it's God who deserves and should receive the glory and the honor when evil and wickedness is overcome. It was overcome at the cross. It is overcome on a daily basis. And will be overcome ultimately in the end, which Paul's written about extensively throughout these books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and which we see, again, over and over in Scripture. Pharaoh could not overcome God. The Babylonians could not overcome God. The Roman Empire could not overcome God. Nothing can overcome God. God is the victor. It's already done. It is finished. Simple words said at the cross, but one of the things that is finished, the victory is won. We look in the book of Colossians. Paul writes in Colossians that he has put to death, put to rest all the powers and principalities. He's given Christ reign over them. It says that in Ephesians. It's throughout Scripture. And so we must look at this opposition and we must turn it to God. Whenever we face opposition, whenever we face frustration, whenever we feel like we're being turned back by the evil and wickedness of this world, just turn to God. Look at the pictures we have to imitate in front of us and Paul and others, and bring glory and honor to God through it. As Christians, we have no friends. We shouldn't align ourselves with political parties. We shouldn't look to Christian celebrities. You know, I know there's this like excitement. It's like, hey, there's this person, they're a celebrity, and they're a Christian. That's so cool. I'm so excited about that. And then hopefully they maintain the faith, but we know all too often we've seen them stumble and fall. And then what happens to us and our witness? Well, we've tied our witness too much to that person and what they're doing instead of tying it to the cross, instead of tying it to Jesus. We have to be careful from that. At the end of the day, all we have is the gospel. All we have is Christ. That's why we sing that song, "In Christ Alone." That's where my hope is found. It's not found in Tim Tebow or some sort of, you know, political revolution. Our hope, our trust, our faith is found in Christ alone. And when we live like that, he receives the honor that he deserves. That's how God receives honor in the world. When we spread the gospel, when we fight back and we face and overcome the evil and wickedness of the world, God receives honor. What about in the church? What about when we're gathered together like this? What about when we think about our fellowship? How does God receive honor? Well, there's many ways. But the one that's most pressing to Paul here and that we'll talk about is through our obedience. He says, "For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." Then he goes into an exposition in verses 6 through 12 of a specific sin that they're dealing with. The Thessalonian church, they were struggling with laziness, idleness. I think scholars believe that this came from the fact that they were just so anticipatory of the day of the Lord coming that they said, "Why would I work? I don't want to be out working when Jesus is going to return, or I have no need to work because Jesus is going to return." And so they just sat around idly. And Paul says, "No, don't do that. Don't do that. We worked. We didn't mooch off of people trying to get by. We out there making an honest day's wage, even when we didn't have to," is one of the things he says in here. Don't do that. Right? Work hard, don't walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies, right? That's not the way we're supposed to live. That's Paul, he's dealing with their specific sin. But then he gets to this general call. In verse 13 he says, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." Right? We bring honor and glory to God by being in obedience to the things he has commanded us. It's the second part of the Great Commission, right? Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And so as believers, when we live lives of obedience to God and the commands he has given us, that's honoring to him. Just as when we look in the scriptures and it says, "Honor thy father and mother," right? What is one of the primary things of honoring thy father and mother? Well, it's listening to them and being obedient to them, not disrespecting them. And the same thing happens here. How do we honor our Father, our Heavenly Father? By being obedient. He has commanded us things to do and not to do. We should be observant of that. And then what he does is he says, "Listen, if you see this going on, and there's somebody who's just persistently bucking against the system, who's saying, it's not necessary for me to be obedient, it sounds kind of severe, right? If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed." Right? And we're like, "Well, that seems a little much," right? And what would happen if we did that to, Gavin? If we were like, "Listen, Leah, Sophia, Gavin's being a troublemaker. He got a blue paw today. Don't talk to him. We're going to make him sit over there at that table all by himself. We want him to be ashamed." Doesn't sound like great parenting. That's probably a little too harsh. But the reality is, there is an extent to which this is the end result. Now, what's the first call? Well, the first call is to call them to repentance, right? This is kind of the long run that we want to get into of church discipline, of calling people to repentance. Paul kind of does it in short here, but in Matthew 18, God gives us a kind of a longer form through the words of Christ. He says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." Essentially what they're saying is, here is, listen, we should be obedient. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should hold one another to that standard. And when we see people not being obedient, we should call them to repentance. Hopefully they'll respond. If they don't, we should go again with more people and call them to repentance. Hopefully they'll respond. If they don't, we should go as a church and call them to repentance. If they don't, then treat them as a Gentile and a tax collector. Right? Have nothing to do with them is what Paul says. And basically it just means, listen, essentially what's happening here is when people are disobedient, they're persistently disobedient, and they don't come to that call of obedience and they don't repent, there's lacking this evidence that they're even a brother and sister. And so we should maybe treat them as such, and not the extent, again, we've seen that it's abused with excommunication and forcing people out of the church, but I think we should at least to the extent of saying, hey, listen, we want to keep this pressing on you. What should we do to Gentiles and tax collectors? We should bring the gospel to them, because they're Gentiles and tax collectors. What Christ is getting at here in Matthew is these are non-believers. They're not worshipers of God. They're not followers of God. And so when we see people behaving in persistent obedience, we should call them to repentance, and we should bring the gospel to them. Why? Because the gospel is what they need. If they're truly not saved, if they're not really a brother or sister, that's what they need. But hopefully, we will be obedient. Hopefully, we will be honoring to God with our lives. Right? He calls us to obedience. He calls us to imitate Christ. 1 Samuel 15 says this, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. We might take obedience as a minor thing. We might say, well, we're saved by grace, and once saved, always saved, and obedience, that's good if you get there, but, you know, it's not that important. But it is. It's important to God. God delights in our obedience. Remember, this is Old Testament language here where they're talking about the sacrificial system, but he's basically saying, these things that you think that I want, what I want more than that is just your obedience. It's what he wanted in the garden. He gave them one rule. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in that day you'll surely die. One rule. And all he wanted was them to be obedient to it, and they couldn't. And so as believers, we should seek to be obedient, and we can be obedient. Before we come to faith, we can't. All that we do is evil. All that we do is wicked. We can't do things to please God. But once we become believers, we have the Spirit within us, we can live to God. We can choose the things of God. Do you see your obedience as being necessary to the spread of the gospel? Do you? Again, I brought that up a couple of weeks ago in group. There's a story from the Old Testament where one man was disobedient, and that one man's disobedience led to the defeat and the slaughter of many Israelites. It hindered the progress of all the people because of this one man's disobedience. Now, I believe this is probably an extreme example, but it's an example, and it's recorded in Scripture of us of how disobedience affects not just your life, but the life of the church and the witness of the church and the testimony that we have and the witness to the gospel that we take forth into the world. So do you see your obedience as being necessary for the spread of God's glory, for the spread of the gospel, for the salvation of non-believers? If not, I would call you to reconsider, because I think Paul does here in this passage. So finally, as we close this up, what's our guarantee? We're supposed to bring glory and honor to God through spreading the gospel. We're supposed to bring glory and honor to God through our obedience. But what's our guarantee? For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. Can we all agree that there is uncertainty in taking the gospel message out? Yeah, we know that. We know that when we preach the gospel to people, they may or may not listen. And we might preach it 100 times, and they may not listen 100 times. There is uncertainty. We never know where success will be found. We just know the tools we've been given to go out there. And we know that we've been called to trust, because the Lord is faithful, right? The Lord is faithful. Are we going to overcome every attack of the devil? Well, it can feel like we won't sometimes. It might even lead to our death. There are plenty of people who have died trusting in God. But the thing is, Satan didn't win in those cases. Satan didn't win. And we might look at that and say, I don't know, looks like he won. Looks like he extinguished their flame. But we know, ultimately, God gets the glory and God has the victory coming. No uncertainty should hinder us. Right? Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, a place where there's lots of fear and lots of uncertainty, right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is faithful. He's a faithful shepherd. He's a faithful father. He will protect us. We can go out there and spread the gospel. We can face evil. We can seek to be obedient, knowing that God will ultimately get the victory. What's your feeling towards uncertainty? We talk a lot around here about growing the church, about reaching our community. It scares you, right? I think it scares all of us. It scares me at times, right? But what's your feeling towards uncertainty? When you feel uncertain, when you feel like things aren't guaranteed, where do you turn? Where do you turn? Some people turn to the bottle. Some people turn to any other type of addiction. Some people turn to anger. They get angry when they feel uncertain about things. Where should you turn? You should turn to God. He is faithful. He says throughout His Word, and He shows throughout His Word, and He shows throughout history that He is faithful, that you can turn to Him in your uncertainty. You can turn to Him with your fear. You can turn to Him when you're struggling and know that He will be there. And guess what? When you do that, God receives the glory and the honor that He deserves. When we trust in Him, as we're called to do throughout Scripture over and over again, God is glorified. He receives honor and glory. We strip it away from Him when we try and handle it ourselves, right? We take that glory away from Him, that opportunity that God has to receive glory through us, that opportunity that God has to be honored through us. We strip that away from Him when we try and take it into our own hands, when we try to be clever, when we turn to things that aren't God, to God's substitutes. But when we turn to God and we trust in God for who He is, who He says He is, for what He says He'll do, He receives glory and honor that He deserves, that He calls for us to give to Him. And so let's do that. Of course, first and foremost, give glory and honor to God by giving Him your life. If you haven't done that, that's the key step. God cannot receive glory and honor from anything that you do until you've submitted yourself to Him. Until that point, everything we do is wickedness. Everything we do is directed against Him. Everything we do is sinful. Even our good intentions, when they're not coming from a life of faith and submission to God as our Lord, they're sinful. And so first and foremost, we have to submit ourselves. We have to hear the gospel. We have to believe the gospel and place our faith in the gospel. And then, once we do that, you've got your orders. Go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Spread the gospel. Be obedient. Live a life of humble submission. And trust the Lord and give Him glory and honor from your life every day, every moment, every second. You can. And through His power, the power of the Spirit in you, you can. Hopefully you will. Trust in God. Trust in Him foremost for your salvation. Trust in Him to protect you until He returns. As Paul finishes it out, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's all we got. It's grace and mercy. But thankfully, by His grace, we can do this. Trust in His grace day by day. It's all we've got. Pray with me.